Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a very, very interesting scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was Timothy, the young man who had just been made a pastor, an elder, and he was going to be the pastor of the church, and he's being advised by Paul. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you therefore, this I is Paul, you is Timothy, I Paul charge you, Timothy, young up and coming minister, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why all this about teaching and all of this? Notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Itching ears. Tell me something new. Tell me something different. Tell me something interesting. Itching ears is a figure of speech, and it is used to describe individuals who seek out messages, sermons, teachings, and doctrines that support their own sinful lifestyles. The Greek word translating itching is defined as to rub, scratch, tickle, or itch. Now, this stands in contrast to the teachings of the apostles, which was opposed to sin, their teachings, and to their sinful lifestyle. You remember in many places it talks about, well, in one particular place, it talks about the church is like the roof or the structure and the pillars in the church, and then that's standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ being the chief cornerstone. We, the pillars, the roof, are on the apostles. We're standing on their teachings. And so a lot of congregations, and I'm talking about Church of God congregations, I'm talking about congregations in the world, they're full of members whose ears itch. They want to hear new things. And the problem is usually in the membership of the churches of the world, not so much in the ministry. Today in this sermon, we're going to look at the problem with itching ears. We're going to see the solution for itching ears. We're also going to look at a few modern day examples of itching ears. One of them having to do with Hurricane Harvey. How's he going to tie Hurricane Harvey and itching ears together? Well, we'll see how that's going to be done in a minute. Now, those of you that are number takers, note takers, number one, the problem with itchy ears. What is the problem with itchy ears? Those with itching ears. And in the church, we can sometimes suffer from the itch ear syndrome. Have you heard the latest new teaching on this or that? Now, itching ears, if you suffer from a mild case of it, it's okay because it makes doctrine interesting. On the other hand, you can be looking on the internet for all kinds of weird ideas and come up with all kinds of things that, did you hear the latest, that what they said? And somehow, like, wow, we're supposed to be enthralled with what's on the internet. The internet is just somebody's opinion, brethren. Make sure that it's based on God's word. And so the problem with those with itching ears is they only want to hear from teachers and ministers who will assure them that all is well, that everything is okay and nothing is wrong. The world's mega churches are full of ministers who admit, oh, I don't know the Bible, but my job is to make people feel good. When they come to church, I want them to feel good. I don't want to tell them they shouldn't be living together, that they should be honest in their tax returns, that they should not do this and that. I'm not telling them to keep the commandments and obey. No, I want them to feel good about themselves. That's an example of people with itching ears and the ministers who are there to fulfill that need. It's interesting when you read this scripture here, I just read you about itching ears, from various other translations. I'm going to read you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 from various translations. Listen to some of the translations. Some of them are very interesting. The New International Version. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. New American Standard Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Notice the stress is not on doctrine. The Holman Christian Bible. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. I like the Young's literal translation. It's very good in almost in all instances. Here's their take on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Young's literal translation. For there shall be a season when the sound teaching they will not suffer, but according to their own desires to themselves they shall heap up teachers, itching in the hearing. Ear-tickling ministers, those that scratch that itch, forsake God's word to preach myths. They claim that God has given me this sign or this answer to this problem or that God has revealed this to me when God has not spoken to them. You mean to tell me that there's people that are ministers and pastors that believe that God is speaking to them and God hasn't? Yes, there is. Now, I'm talking about, once again, worldly ministers and worldly churches. Notice Isaiah chapter 30. This is not something new that just started the New Testament, brethren. This has been going around as long as there's been doctrine and religion. Isaiah chapter 30, this problem with itching ears. Verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, talking about the children of God who this is addressed to, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Don't talk to us about keeping the Sabbath. Don't talk to us about obedience. Don't talk to us about being honest and not being adulterous. Who say to their seers, verse 10, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Give us smooth things. Don't make life difficult on us. This was a problem with the people that God was addressing here in the book of Isaiah. Preach smooth things to us. We have a knack and an itch to fulfill. So preach to us what we want to hear, not what we should hear. Romans chapter 16, bringing it into the New Testament. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That's not talking about, you know, avoiding members who like to go off and you don't. It has to do with doctrine. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Rhetorical question, brethren, are you and I simple? Do we fall for just anything we hear, anywhere we hear it from? Because that's what the problem was here with this verse here. But their own bellies and by smooth words, and so there's two problems, smooth words and flattering speech. And the other is, oh yeah, I think I'll believe that. Sure. I haven't researched it, but it must be true. It's on YouTube. Must be true. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Are you and I eating meat? Are we still on the milk of the word? I'm not going to answer that for you. I know what it is for me. But we have to answer that question. Smooth words to deceive the simple. Let's go to another example in the book of Jeremiah. And there's nothing wrong with the internet. I'm on the internet 4 or 5 hours a week, researching and doing things, especially at school and my sermons, a great source of information. But you have to be careful where you go. Be careful where you go. Because you can go to scholarly works on the internet, and you can also go to Bubba's page on how to do this and that. And you need to be careful where you're at. Jeremiah chapter 6, hand, we're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. This is talking about the pastors of the time, the ministers of the time, the religious leaders of the time. They give them just enough information just to kind of heal them a little bit. Sort of like, well, we need to be faithful to God, but we never bring up how to be faithful to God. How are you living your life? What are you doing with your time? Who's in your house? Who are you associating with? What are you doing with your life? How much time are you spending studying? Heard of my people slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not ashamed at all. Nor did they know how to blush. They weren't even embarrassed, brethren. Some of the things you can see on television 30, 40 years ago, you would have been embarrassed. And now we kind of go like, I hope this doesn't last long. I want to see what's on the next channel. We should still be embarrassed, brethren. What is the solution for itchy ears? What's the solution for wanting to hear smooth things? Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy. The scripture we read, actually in the scripture, contains the answer to this question. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice chapter 4, 2 Timothy, where we're reading in verse 1, is a continuation of the last verse in chapter 3. There's no chapter breaks. Those were added by some monk on horseback. A Catholic monk actually did that. But and he did a lot of his editing while he was riding horseback between the churches he pastored. So I'm not exaggerating. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we were there. What's the solution? Notice verse 2. Preach the word. Don't get men's ideas. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching. Good, wholesome, doctrinal, biblically based teaching. Notice verse 5. But be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Part of it is the pastor's job, and part of it is we need to go from being simple and milk-eating Christians to being mature, meat-eating Christians. The meat of the doctrine, doctrinal meat. Notice the last couple of verses in chapter 3, which is what the context is about. Verse 15, and that from childhood, just as talking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, and this is talking, brethren, a little side note here, about the Old Testament scriptures. A lot of churches throw out the Old Testament. It says here, the Old Testament will make you wise to salvation. Were the people that were around in the time of Christ, James, a brother of Jesus, and Mary, and all of them, did they receive salvation? Yeah, you know what they were using? The Old Testament. Old Testament is very, very important. All scripture in verse 16 is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. You heard about he expired? That means he's not breathing anymore. He's dead. A respire, inspiration, your breath. It is God breathed. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. That you, the man of God, or woman, may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. You ever been on a trip, camping trip, and you're looking for the tent when it's raining from the trunk of your car, and you're wondering, did I pack it or did she pack it? You're not equipped. You ever been out in the backcountry and you're wondering, did I bring the tent pegs? You're not equipped. You ever been a soldier in the field and you're wondering, what did I do with the bullets? You're not equipped. God wants you to be equipped. And these verses actually lead into the itching ears verse. So the solution for itchy ears is good old Bible teaching and knowing the Bible. Let me give you a present day example of this. Let's go to, remember I told you I was going to bring Hurricane Harvey into this? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. I got several calls about this verse. You were not the only one if you called me. Luke chapter 21. And we're in Luke, we're in the 21st chapter, and we're going to read the 25th verse. So we're in Luke 21, 25. And it says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Eclipse. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. So all the sea agitated. Hurricane Harvey. So if we put Hurricane Harvey and the eclipse together, we have, well, on the 21st was when the eclipse occurred, because I was there to watch it in Illinois. Okay, I was there to watch it on the 21st in Illinois. And on the 25th, Harvey made landfall. God is using this scripture to show us that the time of the end is near. And by the way, buy my book while you're at it. So if you went on the internet, you probably saw people telling you this. This was made popular, this verse, by a man that earlier had preached about the blood moons and how the blood moons were going to bring all kinds of destruction upon the earth. And I gave you several sermons and seminars on the blood moons and showed you how what he said did not come to pass. And yet people here are listening to him about the 21st and the 25th, and therefore God must be using this to tell us that we're near the time of the end. But let's consider some things. This eclipse was only viewed in the United States, and only in parts of the United States. I wager you, that there was probably somebody driving in, I think Montana maybe, who was driving in their car, and everything got dark, and they looked up, and, oh, what happened to the sun? Because they didn't know that it was going to happen. They live out at some, you know, some farm somewhere. They don't have much contact with civilization. And they looked up, and, oh, they were wondering what was going on. The point is, this affected only a small part of the United States. If you were down over here, you might not even know that an eclipse was going on. But if you looked up and had the proper glasses, you could see the crescent of the sun. We saw totality. It was very, very interesting. But I didn't feel like God was speaking to me because I saw totality. I was a very interesting natural phenomenon. So what about the rest of the world? Was God that interested in Africa? If this is God's sign to the world that the end is near, he left out Africa, South America, Antarctica, Europe, and most of all of the other world. It says the sun, moon, and stars. This only involved the sun. What about the moon? What about the stars? I'll get to that in a minute. How about Hurricane Irma? A few days later, it made landfall all over Cuba and Florida. Don't we need to put Irma in here if we're going to talk about hurricanes? Why just Harvey? What's going on with Irma? The point is this. This was just a coincidence. It was just an interesting coincidence, but a coincidence. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. When God sends the heavenly signs, when he decides to do that, and I'm not saying that God is not, I'm not saying that there are not going to be heavenly signs. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Hurricane Harvey and the eclipse were not a sign from God that the end is near. And I'm going to show you that out of the Bible. Interesting natural phenomenon, but nothing to concern yourself about as far as the time of the end is concerned. And I'll show you that. What I am saying is that there are going to be, and there is going to be, signs in the heavens. And the Bible talks a lot about them. Notice in Matthew 24, we're going to look at a little bit about the signs in the heaven. Signs in the heaven. Matthew 24. This is the Olivet prophecy. In the first few verses, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have the seals of the apocalypse. They're here mentioned in this context. When you compare this and Revelation, you know that Christ is talking about the same thing. One is deceit, religious deceit. The other is pestilence, wars, famines, earthquakes. Notice what it says in verse 8. All the things before in verse 1 through 7, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. So the hurricane and various natural things that destroy life, those are the beginnings of sorrow. But that's not a sign from God in the sense that that's a heavenly sign where the sun was used. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. So there's some things that are going to come after this beginning of sorrows. I want you to know something. We have verse 8. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up into tribulation. So we have the beginning of sorrows first. Then we have the tribulation. Notice the context. Because when God begins to use the heavenly signs, there is a timetable. And I'm going to show you that. So we have the beginning of sorrows, then we have the tribulation coming. Has a tribulation arrived yet? No. Is it coming? Yes. Will it affect the whole world? Yes, it will. Will the church go into a place protected? Yes, it will. Will the two witnesses begin their ministry? Yes, they will. Will the beast power arise? Yes, it will. 1260 days, 42 months, times and half a times. All the same amount of time, same period. But notice something very interesting. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Notice what's going to happen after the tribulation. There's going to be all kinds of people leading all kinds of people astray. False prophets are going to arise. Now, notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Those are the heavenly signs that God is going to use. Those are the signs that come from the sun, from the moon, and from the stars. And when do those occur? After the tribulation. So anything up in the heavens right now is not the heavenly signs. The heavenly signs do not occur until verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. Has the tribulation began? Is it coming? So whenever the tribulation is, right after it occurs, the heavenly signs are going to appear. And we've had sermons and seminars on the heavenly signs, on what they, how they're going to come to pass. We've looked at the prophecies in the book of Revelation about a large comet hitting the earth. We've looked at the prophecies in the book of Revelation about a large asteroid hitting the earth. We looked at the prophecies of the Revelation about the stars falling from heaven, meteorite shower. We looked at the prophecies in the book of Revelation about how there's going to be so much dust in the atmosphere that the moon and the sun are going to turn red. Those are the heavenly signs. Little bitty eclipse is nothing compared to visible in parts of the United States is nothing compared to that. Those signs are going to be visible all over the world by everyone. And those are going to happen after the Great Tribulation. So is Mendes saying that God doesn't use the sun and the moon and the stars? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the timing is not right. It's coming, but these are not them. So there's going to be an eclipse in 2024. It's going to come up Mexico, pass between, I think, Corpus Christi and Alice. You're not going to have to travel to Illinois to see this one. It's going to go up near San Antonio. Almost, I think, the totality covers Dallas, goes up north, and then takes a right turn. God is not going to use eclipses as signs. He's going to use the sun and the moon being darkened and turning blood red as signs. There have been eclipses since the moon and the sun existed. There was eclipses 2,000 years ago. Those were not the eclipses and the signs for the end time. And neither is the one that occurred recently. So bear that in mind. There are signs in the heavens, but they are at a particular time. It says here in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, then the heavenly signs appear. So you got to get into context. Are we in the Great Tribulation? Has it come and gone yet? No. So we're not in the time of the heavenly signs. The eclipse was very interesting, but it was just an eclipse. Now that brings up another question. If God didn't use Hurricane Harvey and the eclipse to warn us, how does God warn his people? How does God reveal the future to us? Is it done through hurricanes and eclipses? John chapter 16, and it's not in a way that you might think. It's very interesting how he does it. John chapter 16. This is on the Passover evening. Jesus has just finish the meal, wash their feet. He's getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and all the events that take place the next day when he's crucified. John 16, this is read during the Passover service, verse 5. But now I, Christ, go away to God the Father, him who sent me. And none of you ask me where you're going. But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. The question is, how does God reveal things to his servants, including the future? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it. Holy Spirit is an it. In Spanish, we talk about la luna, feminine. There's no woman moon. And el sol, there's no he moon or he sun. It's usage. And when it, verse 8, has come, it will convict the world of sin and of all righteousness and of judgment. Notice verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, when did they receive it? Pentecost. Know your events of the holy days? It will guide you in all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you of things to come. Brethren, we are told about the future through the working of the Holy Spirit. Not through what's on YouTube, and not through what's on the internet, and not through what's in some pastor's mind about how to get you to be all riled up about the things that are happening so you sell your books. It is done through the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't end there. God uses the Holy Spirit, but how does he use it? Amos. One of the minor prophets. Right after Joel, we got Amos. And Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. You mean to tell me that God has revealed the future to the prophets? Yeah. You know where you can find that information? The book of Daniel. The book of Isaiah. The book of Revelation. If you want to know the future holds, put your nose in the Bible and read it. And quit following along with what's on the internet and on YouTube. Are you and I simple, brethren? Amos, God reveals it to his servants. We're not going to go there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Daniel and inspired John and inspired Isaiah and inspired the minor prophets to prophesy about the future and what was going to happen. You know, God does not work through YouTube. Now, I know we publish stuff on YouTube, but God does not, you know, we do not get our information from YouTube. We get, now, there can be men who are on YouTube that are biblically based, but we're getting the information through YouTube from them through the Bible. And there's a difference. Is the information that you're finding out on YouTube about these things, is it biblically based? Can you go to the Bible and see it? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it tells me that Luke chapter 21, verse 25 is going to be some kind of portention of what's going to happen in the future. I don't see that. You know, people try to find all kinds of hidden meanings and things. And sometimes the answer is obvious. I remember when I was about 13 or 14, there was a lot of heavy metal rock bands. A lot of them. And there was this big thing, and this was, wow, that's how old I am, when the phonograph records were around. And you know, there was a thing where if you played the phonograph record backwards, or you played the tape backwards, you could hear like satanic things. And I thought to myself, you don't have to play it backwards, just play it forwards. Satanic enough without trying to find hidden meaning. And you know, we can find what we want in the Bible. There's no need to look and to try to hunt for it. It's very obvious. Isaiah 8. This is another thing that these preachers that want to tickle your ears and scratch your itching ears, this is another thing that they don't do. Isaiah chapter 8. And this is why this room has only got 15 or 16 people in it, and not 3,000 like most of the mega churches. Isaiah chapter 8. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. The law was, this is talking about the Old Testament. The law is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The testimony is, you know, Song of Solomon, Ruth, and all those other books. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They have to speak according to the law and to the testimony. It says, and we're not going to turn there, but in Psalms 119, it says, God's word is a guide and a lamp unto my feet. You want guidance on what's going to happen in the future? God's word is like a lamp. All of us in here were without electricity for some time in the past. And I remember I had a little bitty flashlight. And at night when I needed to get up or, you know, during the course of when the sun had set and it got dark, I used my flashlight for everything, little bitty thing. If I hadn't been for that flashlight, I'd have stubbed my toes, fell, tripped, and all kinds of stuff. But that's all you need is a little light. The Bible is like that. It will guide you in times of darkness, brethren. Second Peter. We're answering the question, how does God reveal things to his people? Second Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Prophetic word. There, the Bible, brothers and sisters, is full of prophetic statements. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the book of Isaiah are written by the prophets. You don't have to go to YouTube to get their words confirmed. Just read the prophets' words themselves. You remember when the example of Lazarus and the rich man? I'm not going to go there. But you remember the example of Lazarus and the rich man? And Lazarus dies and he goes up and he's with Abraham. This is really talking about the resurrection and not so much about immortal hell, immortal soul and you're burning up forever in hell. And Lazarus goes up and he's resurrected and he's with Abraham in his bosom. And Lazarus is, the rich man is resurrected, and he wants a little bit of drop of water to cool his tongue because he's tormented from the lake of fiery seas. That's a setup for this next statement. And the rich man says, please, not realizing time has passed, please send Lazarus to go to see my brothers to tell them about this place so they don't come here. You remember what Abraham told the rich man? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody raised from the dead. So we have Moses and we have the prophets, brethren. Let's look at an example of this. Let's go to Daniel. We should be more like Daniel and less like people who are glued to the TV or to the computer watching YouTube. And there's nothing wrong with YouTube, brethren. I go to YouTube often to find out how to cook biscuits in a Dutch oven. My wife goes onto YouTube sometimes to find out how to stitch on her sewing machine because she lost instructions. But we don't go to YouTube to get doctrinal information. Now you can if you're going to the right place. But we already know the doctrines of the church. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 1. Now this is very interesting. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Did you catch what's going on here? Here's Daniel, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, and he wanted to know how long Jerusalem was going to lay in ruins. What did he do? Did he go to the internet? Did he go to YouTube? No, he went to the book of, it tells you right here, Jeremiah. And he read in Jeremiah where it told him how long Jerusalem was going to be in ruins, for 70 years. Here we have a prophet consulting another prophet. which is what we should do, brethren. When we have a question about how long is this going to be, what's going to happen here, the general information is in the books of Daniel, Revelation, and the rest of the prophets. Look at Daniel chapter 9, same chapter, verse 20. So he gets his information, right? Now, verse 20, while I was speaking, Daniel, praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, he's found out that Jerusalem is going to be desolate for 70 years, so he's praying to God. 70 years, that's a long time. Please forgive the sins of my people, etc., etc. Yes, verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening's offering and informed me, and he gave Daniel this vision about the time of the end, brethren. Daniel gives you an outline here of what's going to happen at the time of the end. You don't have to hunt for numbers hidden away in scriptures that some man selling books on the internet is trying to get you to see. You can see it right here, as plain as day. If, how are we led, brethren? By our intelligence and our good looks and our wisdom? No, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, are leading you. You can understand these things. And Daniel is given understanding. He records it for us so that we can understand. The book of Daniel is an excellent source about what's going to happen in the future. How much time do I spend looking for prophetic fulfillment online as opposed to putting my nose in the Bible? The answer to that, is very important. In my life and in yours. I'm just like you. Internet, did you hear the latest? How else does God reveal things to us? Through the prophets like Daniel, various other ways. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation. Revelation can say some interesting concepts. Obviously, Revelation is a book about the time of the end. I'm assuming you already know that. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1, which God gave to him. So God gave this to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So here's what's happening. We got God the Father who gives a prophetic message to his son, Jesus. Jesus gets an angel, gives him this message, tells his angel, you go find John and give him this message. And John writes a book of Revelation based on what the angel tells him. How much more contact do you want with God than that? You want to know what God's take is on the end time? Read the book of Revelation. It's right there. The Word of God is an excellent source for finding out about the time of the end. There's another little concept hidden away in the book of Revelation that I have found very, very interesting. This should tickle your ears. Okay, but let's go to Revelation chapter 12. This is when the dragon is making war with a woman. The people of God go into a place of protection. Last verse in Revelation chapter 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. This is the church. And went to make war with the rest of her offspring. These are church members that didn't go into the place of protection, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These people, brethren, are keeping the commandments of God. God does not reveal his plan to people that are not keeping the commandments, brethren. God does not reveal his plan to people that are keeping Easter and Sunday and keeping Halloween. God reveals his plan to his servants who are keeping the commandments, that are not committing adultery, that are not lying, that are not stealing. Does that include the Sabbath? Yes, it does. God doesn't reveal his plan to people that don't keep the Sabbath. That's why the churches of God understand prophecy the way we do. One of the reasons is because we keep the commandments. And it says here, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the testimony in a minute. So ask yourself, is this person who's telling me about these events on the internet, is he a commandment-keeping man, a person? If the answer is no, then why are you listening to him? Don't you know what you believe? keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice a complimentary scripture in chapter 19. You want to know why we understand prophecy? I want to tell you something, brethren. About 30 years ago, the churches of God, 40 years ago in the 60s, 70s, we were the only churches preaching about prophecy. The others understood that Christ was going to return, but that was about it. And then in the 80s and 90s, you saw people who were writing books that were based on the things we were preaching. I mean, the exact same things. They were reading our literature. That's where they got it from. Notice Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am of your fellow servants and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." How do you get the testimony of Jesus? Back in Revelation 12, you keep the commandments. Notice, who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. It's a package deal, brethren. We keep the commandments. The prophets, Moses, Daniel, John, they kept the commandments. They kept the holy days. They kept the feast days. They kept the commandments just like you and I are keeping them. And because they kept the commandments, God gave them the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. God does not reveal his plan, brethren, to men that don't keep his commandments. He reveals his plan to men that are keeping his commandments. So remember that next time you see someone hawking prophetic ideas. Is this a man that is keeping God's commandments? If it isn't, including the Sabbath, then you should take your interest somewhere else. Acts chapter 5. Let me give you a scripture to tie this together. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things. Holy Spirit has just been given in Acts chapter 2. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. God gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him, including those that keep his commandments. If you don't keep the Sabbath, are you obeying God? So God gives his Holy Spirit to those that keep his commandments and obey him. And God's Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to understand prophecy. So, brethren, the best way to understand prophecy is to look in the Bible. Look in the Bible. If you want to know what the future holds, don't follow men who don't obey God. You know, we all have that little bit of that itch. We want to hear new things. New things, brethren. If you want to know what the future holds, brethren, put your nose in the Bible and read it. Read Revelation. Read Isaiah. If you don't understand it, make a plan to study it out and understand what is going on. If you want to know what the future holds, put your nose in the Bible and read it. That's the only source of true information, brethren, is the Bible. Be careful, brethren. Don't let your itching ears lead you astray.